wrong? What does it look like when our lives and inner life, Jesus has the throne in our life? And that's why we come. That's why we're here each and every Sunday, to discover and follow Jesus. Can you believe we're on our 10th week of the essential Christian practices? And it's kind of evolved. And we thought it might be 4, we thought it might be, and then we thought, no, let's go to 6, let's go to 10. And we're like, we're calling it the essential practices. And I love it when that happens, because there's more energy and we're looking at what God has to say. God always has something more to say to us. And so, Peter, thank you for your encouragement and challenge to us last week to share our faith. And I understand that your passage that you preached on was pretty long. Not the sermon, but the passage. Rose did a great job reading it. 42 verses. Wow. We're glad that Rose was able to speak those words to us. But this week, the scripture and the topic that we're going to be looking at is maybe a bit shorter. And so I have the essential Christian practice of hospitality. So here's the verse. And let's read God's word. Romans 12, 13b. Practice hospitality. Done. All right. Yeah, there we go. There you have it. Simple and direct. Practice hospitality. Most of you right now just memorized a new verse. And this sermon is going to be burning in your hearts all week, because the Word of God is speaking directly to you right now. Practice hospitality. I added the B. I took the sentence at the last end of verse 13. But practice hospitality. What does hospitality look like? Webster's Dictionary says this: a friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers. The quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests as strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. What we want to try to understand is, what does it look like as a community of believers? What does it look like? Does Jesus have something maybe a bit more and deeper to say to us about hospitality? Did you know that you can get a degree in hospitality now? You can go to a school of hospitality. Many of you probably have been bumped into amazing concierges at hotels. They've probably gone to schools of hospitality. Hospitality will conjure up a whole bunch of images for you of guests and strangers in a home, breaking bread and having a meal together. It brings me back to my Bible school days, and when churches in every province, we would go. I was in a drama group. Yes, I was. And I was also in a choir. And we would go to these different churches, and then churches we would do some ministry. We'd hang up with the young people, do Sunday morning for them, and then churches would have us in, and the word was called billeting, which is an interesting term, but it was really they're practicing hospitality. And we'd go to various different people's homes, and their goal there and what they were fabulous at doing was enlarging their home to make the wider group of strangers it to be like an at-homeness understanding and feeling possible for the guests and the strangers. What goes through your mind when I say companies coming over? Some of us, you're right, some of us will be thinking different things. Maybe thoughts like this: is the house clean? Will the food be good enough? Will it be great? Will the kids act appropriately? Does the bathroom have a new roll of toilet paper? Is the bathroom clean? Will the small chat be terrible? Will there be small chat? Do you have to really get into that deep of a conversation over a meal? We just met. Are they allergic to anything? Will they like us? And the list goes on and on. That's for you that maybe company is coming over. What about the list of you, the visitor, the guest, or the stranger? What goes through your mind then? Your mind, it might be similar. Will their house be clean? Will I like their food? Will it be good enough? Will it be great? Will my kids act appropriately? Will their kids act appropriately? Will their bathroom run out of toilet paper when I'm in there? Will they hear me in the bathroom? How long will this conversation go? Will we be able to connect? Do we really have to get that deep on our first visit? Am I allergic? I'm allergic to pets. Do they have one? Will they like us? Etc., etc. Both guests and visitors and strangers have those expectations, those questions. Depending on your makeup, depending on who you are, we all have asked those questions in some sort, some way. Have you ever heard, this is kind of dating me and putting me in a bit of a understanding, a little bit of my background. I don't know if any of you that have been grown up the church and gone in the church, have been living in the church for years. Have you ever heard of the guest who's coming to dinner? Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever been a part of that? Okay, so for those of you that maybe don't understand what that means, well, it's just that. But it's when you voluntarily force friendship onto people that do not know each other, but hope or wish they will get to know each other because they're from the same church. Really. That's kind of it. Some of you are going, oh, no, that's a little negative way. No, that's how some people might think of it, right? And sometimes they're like, hey, everyone's signing up. And you wonder why people aren't signing up. And it's not because they're not being hospitable. It might be because they're maybe a little bit uncomfortable. Because what happens is you sign up, but you don't know who's coming for dinner. So my mom did that. My mom and dad did that during this time. Because they're like, hey, we got to get to know more people in the church. And for some reason, it wasn't happening organically. So they thought, this is awesome. So she signed up for it, for people to come to our house, for her to host these people. The week prior, my mom was a wreck. Like, didn't you dust, Kevin? I'm like, I'm in grade 8. I'm not going to dust very well. Like, no excuse to those in grade 8. But, like, would you vacuum? Did you do this? Did you do that? What are we going to have for dinner? I was like, you've had a month to think about it, Mom. Like, figure it out. And, right? And all these different things. Why? Because we're wondering, are we going to connect with these people? Will they like us? And will we fit in? And what does it look like? And this comes from a church that I grew up, which was phenomenal, but had its kind of black eyes. And my mom, and my dad, who we weren't necessarily, and sorry for this might put a few people that maybe don't know anything about Mennonite Brethren or whatever, or Mennonite. So we lived in an area where there was lots of Mennonites. And then we went to the church called Vineland Mennonite Brethren Church. And so we just started going there when we were a little bit older. My dad was the pastor. Well, he's a truck driver, and I've mentioned this before, but he was a pastor about 20 minutes away in a small country church without a bathroom. So then as our kids get old enough, we're like, hey, Dad, I'm 12 years old. I can walk 3 blocks to the church where all my friends are, and I can flush the toilet. It's really awesome. And okay, so my brother got 12, 13, he started going, then my next older brother, 12, 13, then I started 12, 13, and then we went, and my sister was with my parents by herself, and then my parents became members of that church, interesting enough. But in the midst of that, my mom would lament because she didn't know how to fit in. She didn't understand these people for some reason. She didn't know what Plots was. She didn't know what Srivibak was. She realized, oh, Plots just means squares. Why do they call them Plots and talk so big about them? Well, because they're absolutely fabulous, that's why. Butter, flour, sugar, fruit, more butter, more sugar, awesome. But she remembers being she tells me this story where she was in a home, and it was like a women's event in a home, and she got there, and they were around the table, and it was doing a tea party. And what happened was the host of the home was there and had this amazing tea party spread out. And then she left to go do something. And all the women, no, this isn't bad enough on women, okay? Guys do this in different ways. But all of a sudden they turned their teacups before they poured the water, the tea, and obviously, and went, ooh, where's this from? Royal Dalton, whatever, right? She's like, and she realized, oh, like, they're checking out China. My mom was like, well, when she hosts and people turn it over, it says made in China, right? Doesn't mean it's China, right? And so my mom didn't quite figure out how to fit in and what does that look like. But we asked those questions. How do we fit in? What do we look like? What is it? How are we treating people in the midst of it? Those questions are good questions to ask, but should they consume us? So, guess what happened? The people that came were friends of theirs that they already knew a little bit, but they got to know them better. And my mom and dad continued in the journey in a church that were making fences and building groups. And my mom continued in, and my dad, and what happened was those fences continued to open up, and they became very, very involved in that church and very loved in the midst of all of the black eyes that maybe that might look, what it would have looked like. Why do we share these things? Because we have all those same questions about who is sitting beside us, who's sitting at the same table as us. What does it look like? How do we understand this? We're not going to make this event mandatory for anyone. I don't even know if we're going to do this event. It was just something that came up that I remembered about. But the thrust of this is that relationship has the opportunity to grow and thrive around a table. When we're eating together, when we share a common meal, this is particularly why our life group tries to make a habit of having all the families, kids, adults, singles, married, without kids, for a meal at least once a month. It's very messy, but it's really, really good. And we're all busy, and we're all trying to practice hospitality together. So we're making room and trying to figure out, how do we do this? The mission of Coast Hills Church is to discover and follow Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the fullness of God revealed in human form. So I thought, if we're going to practice hospitality, we need to understand this from Jesus. So let's look to Jesus. Then, as I was skimming through the Gospels the last month, looking at this, I was looking for stories where Jesus practiced hospitality in the picture I had in my head. How many do you think I found? Zero. In my head, the person hosting has a house. Jesus didn't own a house. He was a traveling rabbi with a group of people that didn't quite get it, following him and learning from him. And he was dependent on people to offer and bring him in to his home for lodging and for food. Interesting. This is very important for us to understand, but it's also very obvious. Then as I read more stories, especially in Luke, Luke's gospel is full of this kind of hospitality and meals. And what does it look like? Luke is full of this. And Jesus here was being hosted by people. Interesting enough, Jesus wasn't able to host anyone. But as we will see with this Jesus' term of host and guest actually flips on its head and becomes interchangeable because of who Jesus is. So when you look through the Gospels, as you look, you're going to see where Jesus is sitting and having a meal with people, the term guest and host is interchangeable, gets turned around. Look at, contemplate some of the role reversals that occur in the story of the wedding at Cana in John 2, right? The host ran out of wine, bad host. What did Jesus do? Made more wine, the best wine. And then the host gets complimented for the great wine that came out at the end. What happens when Jesus was hosted by Zacchaeus, which we're going to look at? What happens when Jesus is a guest of Martha? What does he teach Martha about hosting? So we're going to look at one of these stories this morning, Luke 19, 1 to 10. Don't worry, we have a long way to get to 42 verses. So here we go. Let's read these verses. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed to a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and said to him, "Zacchaeus," he he said. Quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people in their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. What an amazing story about hospitality. First of all, Jesus invites himself over. Do you ever anyone do that? Sometimes the people that invite themselves over, you really want to know these people, right? Here, now, Jesus, in the sense, was a form of a bit of a celebrity at the time, right? And Zacchaeus is lying and waiting, but Jesus sees that and he says, hey, I'm coming over to your house. Who hears that old song is running through your head? Yeah, I won't sing it. In my head I am right now. I won't. And Zacchaeus is like, for sure. And he's very excited. He's like, my house? Don't you know I'm a tax collector? This might not go over too well. You see, Zacchaeus had been very rich on the backs of people. Tax collectors in those days had a reputation of being thieves, robbers, and cheats. And they were given the authority by the Roman government to be just that. As long as the Roman government got their money, it didn't matter how they got theirs. And it didn't matter how much they would charge other people for taxes. And if they weren't able to make their taxes that they came up with in their heads, then they had the authority to put them in prison or to make their life absolutely miserable. This is who Zacchaeus is. Zacchaeus is abusing people. Zacchaeus is taking advantage of people. And probably, in the most part, taking advantage of the very poor and making them... He's part of the cause of the problem of the principalities and powers that were in play that were making people even more poor. So this is Zacchaeus. So look at verse 7. The people were displeased. He had gone to be the guest of the notorious sinner. They grumbled. How could Jesus do this? And Jesus was the one that initiated this invitation to be at his home. And what happens? While the people are outside grumbling and complaining and judging, they might not know what's happening on the inside. Here, Zacchaeus is inside repenting of his cheating ways. And saying, I need to do this. So while Jesus is receiving the hospitality of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus is receiving the ultimate hospitality of God. Wow. The love, acceptance, friendship, and grace of God Himself revealed in the person of Jesus. Jesus actually reinstates Zacchaeus back into his family, the Israelites. Now, this is very important for us to understand. The community that was actually ostracizing him because of him being a notorious sinner, Jesus actually enlarges his home to include Zacchaeus and invite him home again. And then what does he do? And actually, we don't quite understand, but we might, if Jesus is saying in verse 9, speaks this out, it's almost like it was after he's leaving Zacchaeus' house or somewhat, and people are hearing this, and he's saying, hey, salvation has come to this home. He's a son of Abraham. And yet all the other sons of Abraham were ready to write him off. Whoa. Do you understand? See what's happening here? Home with God and home with his people. the people that are actually drawing lines and fences and want certain people to stay out, Jesus says salvation has come to this home today. For this man is a true son of Abraham. Jesus becomes the host, offering the hospitality of God to a person on the outside, a notorious sinner. It's like Jesus is saying, no. I get to decide who's in and who's out, not you. Isn't that true? Somehow, the people that were judging and grumbling were not able to see in Zacchaeus what Jesus could see. They were not able to extend grace to him. The main enemy of hospitality is superiority. When you think you're better than someone, you're not that hospitable. Thank you, Jim, for choosing that song. Grace puts us all in the same playing field. Grace. If somehow we can have eyes to see others the way God sees them, precious, sacred, stamped with the imago Dei, made in the image of God, our judgments might vanish. And we just might be able to allow God to use us to include people in his kingdom. So let's go back to that verse in Romans 12:13. There's got to be some context for that, right? Let's read. What is the context? Romans 12:9-16. Actually, all of Romans 12, it's really interesting. Sometimes we interpret Romans 12:1-3, and then we understand what he's actually talking about. We're like, ooh, maybe it might be different. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. What's in the middle of that? Practice hospitality. And practice hospitality is right there, smack in the middle. Paul is addressing some real practical ways the church was to love one another. And remember what Jesus said about love? This. All men will know that you are my disciples, that you are the follower of Jesus, if you love one another. That's the mark of the disciple, is love. The mark of the disciple is love. Our love points to who Jesus is, who ultimately points to who God is. God is love. Hospitality is making space for someone when you don't have to. Sometimes we wonder, where does this hospitality come from? And does God have the rights to it? In a sense, he does. Look at Genesis. God made space. He was living without it, in a sense. And then he's like, boom. And he creates this planet, and he creates us. And he says, my love is so big that I want more people to understand and look what it and be involved in what this looks like. God makes space for us right away. And we are to make space for others. Love has to get fleshed out in practical ways. This is why Paul is saying practice hospitality in the midst of Romans. What are the muscles we are to develop when we want to grow in love? One of the best muscles that we can use and that we can work on demonstrating love is hospitality. God's love is never not appropriate. God's love is never not appropriate. Whatever that looks like. Sometimes there's boundaries, but God's love is never not appropriate. ever. God is love. But we forget. We're busy. Or we are, you fill in the excuse. And we need this reminder. We serve a God who notices those outside the fence, those that are ostracized, those that are grumbling and complaining, those that other people are grumbling and complaining about, those that others have not made room for. And if we're honest, even inside, I don't know if you have any family dynamics that happen. Sometimes inside, sometimes you don't. You feel you can be inside a family and you feel a little bit on the outside. So Jesus is wanting us to understand that Jesus is making room for the stranger, the other, the ones on the outside. And what is humanity's response to Jesus? And God knows this. In fact, God shows up in our world in the person of Jesus, and what happens? Luke 2. And she gave birth to a son, her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in the manger because there was no guest room available for him. God shows up and there's no room. And yet, God has plenty of room for us. Our bent as people, where we drift to, is summed up in Luke 2. God shows up in the world, and we don't even have room for God. Where is the room for Jesus in our lives? God has lots of room for us, but do we have room for Him? John 14, it talks about, Jesus says, in my Father's house, there's lots of room. There's a really bad 80s song. Big, big yard with lots and lots of something where we can play football. Big, big house, lots of room. There's this guy that wrote this song about how big God's house was. And there's lots of room. And we actually, a previous church in Fraser Heights years ago, like 20 years ago, we did like a musical to it. It was awesome. And so we need to be reminded of this. But, and this is a beautiful thing, because it's not our bent to make room. It's not. It's not our bent to make room. It's God's bent to make room. And we need God's love to change us to be able to be people that are hospitable. When Jesus hosts us in our own space, like Zacchaeus, guess what happens? Our hearts are touched and our lives are transformed to host others that are not like us with the same hospitality that Jesus has shown us. So how will we receive Jesus? What will God's visitation look like in the world today in our own lives? The crucial point is that those who do receive Jesus and give Him a warm welcome, He brings them into a much wider sphere of hospitality. The hospitality of God. One that looks like Jesus. Jesus, the only one, the one who comes as the visitor, and the guest, in fact, becomes the host that offers hospitality in which human beings and potentially the entire world can understand this salvation and be at home and can know salvation to the depths in their hearts. Just like the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus passes through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem and finds lodging where? At a house of a tax collector, the one on the outside. He was ostracized from the community and put on the outside. People were muttering, gossiping, talking. And Jesus speaks up and defends Zacchaeus and says, he's a full member of the community. The marginalized one who has been giving Jesus hospitality finds himself drawn into much wider hospitality, the hospitality of God. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's the end of the Zacchaeus story. This is what Jesus says. To restore people back into community. Not just when they die and go to heaven, but heaven has come to earth now in the person of Jesus. There's a new kingdom, a new reality that we live under. When the throne of God is in, when we say God's throne is in our life, this is how we're to live. What a beautiful picture of the kingdom. And this is through his church, who we have the mandate to love. And that love points directly to the person of Jesus. Who are we inviting and bringing back into community? How are we making space for people to be and belong? Would we allow Jesus in your own space to be host to you? Would you practice hospitality? Because when you do in this way, Jesus just might surprise you with his grace. Would you receive the hospitality of God? Hospitality is not just about dinner. It's about revealing the character of God. So how can we be hospitable this week? How might guests and the host giving us the gift of their presence? What happens when an act of hospitality not only welcomes strangers, but also recognizes their holiness and sacredness in the midst of it? It's not just about dinner. It's about revealing the character of God. Practice hospitality. This morning, we're going to have a vivid picture of the hospitality of God. And that Jesus offers us in the breaking of the bread. Like Zacchaeus, Jesus has invited himself to for us to receive his hospitality. But the trick is we need to actually be hospitable to God first. Actually, God's actually hospitable to us first. We need to recognize that. He's actually saying, hey, can I come for dinner? Hey, would you let me in? What does it look like? For those of us in the church a long time, it's just a reminder of the grace of God in our lives. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. For those of us that are wondering, what does this look like? You might be able to receive communion for the very first time saying yes to Jesus. And we can worry about all the details later. But Jesus might be inviting you for dinner. And here we have the broken bread, which is representing the body of Jesus. And the shed blood, which is the juice, which is seems weird, but when you understand this context, that Jesus, his love of God is in cruciform form, that he's given himself to us like this. And because of his death and because of his resurrection, we have a newness of life that changes us and transforms us. And so I'll ask those that are going to be sharing communion, and maybe the band can come up because they're going to be leading us in a song. You can take your places. I'm going to read a poem just before we take communion. And if you take, come over here. I want to read this poem to us and understand it's Mike Riddle, who was a pastor, and then he was kind of an artist and a songwriter. He wrote this poem that I want to read to us. Come all who thirst, all who hunger for the bread of life, all whose souls cry for healing, come. Come to the feast of life. Come all who are weary, all who are bowed down with worry, all who ache with the tiredness of living, come, come to the feast of life. Come all you who are poor, all you who are without food or refuge, all you who go hungry and fat in a fat land, come, come to feast of life. Come all who are bitter, all whose hopes have tarnished into cynicism, all who feel betrayed and cannot forgive, come, come to the feast of life. Come all who grieve, all who suffer loss on a fresh, like a fresh knife wound, all who curse the God you love, come to the feast of life. Come all who are sinners, all who have sold the gift that is within you, all who toss uneasily in your bed at night, come. Come to the feast of life. Come all who are oppressed, all who have forgotten the meaning of freedom, all whose cries cut the very heart of God, come. Come to the feast of life. Come all who are sick, all whose bodies have failed you, all who long above all for healing, come. Come to the feast of life. Come all who are lost, all who search for meaning but cannot find it, all who have no place or of belonging, come to the feast of life. The table of Jesus is your place of gathering. Here you are welcome. You're wanted. You're loved. Here is the place set before you. Come to the feast of life. This table you're invited to. This is the hospitality of God. Come. Jesus, thank you for giving us newness of life. Thank you. On the night that you were betrayed, you lifted up a bread, you broke it, and you said, take, eat my body, which has been broken for you. In the same way, you lifted up the cup and you said, this is my body given to you. Drink in remembrance of me. We remember you, Jesus, and what you're doing in our lives. For those of us that this is something new, work in our lives that we would continue to be hearing your voice calling us, Jesus. Those words that you spoke to Zacchaeus, hey, I want to come to your house. Would you receive our hospitality as we receive yours, Jesus. And may you transform us to continue to be a community to receive others. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Our habit